The scripture reading is from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 14. It can be found on page 656 in the Black Bibles. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord.
For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will come upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Carolyn and Doug, and also Joe and Emily and Daniel. That was beautiful and very appropriate given the nature of what we're going to be looking at together from God's Word this morning. I'm really excited about jumping into this new sermon series. We're calling this series Envisioning the Future, and it's really in some senses the culmination of a process that we've been going through as a church, but launching us into a new season in the life of Christ the King. We began this process back in 2016 when we were going through a strategic planning and strategic visioning process. And it was at the 6 months prior to the 20th anniversary of Christ the King, which happened in February of 2017, which gave us an opportunity just to kind of stop and to pause and to look back at God's faithfulness to Christ the King over the last 20 years in the life of our church, and to kind of look around and see where we are now, our strengths, our weaknesses, what we need to pay particular attention to, but also to look forward and to think and pray about how God would have us be and who He would have us be and what He would have us to do here in this city. And all of this was bathed in much, much prayer. And this morning, we're going to begin reflecting on some of the answers to those questions that we asked. And we're going to do so by way of a sermon series this fall that will lead us through the vision of Christ the King, which is to reach Houston for Christ and renew lives by grace, and also to think about some of the ministry initiatives that we believe will guide the next season of the life of Christ the King, participating in vibrant and transformative worship together, being equipped to live for Christ in every sphere of our lives, for our church to serve as a catalyst for mission, to serve as a catalyst that people will come to know and embrace Jesus all over the city. And all of those things wrapped up in core values of truth and faith and hope and love and grace. So this is an exciting time. It's an exciting new chapter, new and next 20 years in the life of Christ the King. And this morning, what we are going to look at is the very first part of our vision statement, reaching Houston for Christ. So let's pray and then look into God's Word as He leads us through that this morning. Father, we do ask for your help. We desperately want to be faithful in serving you, and we want more and more and more of our city to manifest the marks of the kingdom of God. We want more people, men, women, and children in every corner of Houston to bow the knee to Christ. And we ask you to use us even to that end. And we pray that this morning you would motivate us and transform us to be useful instruments in your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think it hurt as much as it stung. And I don't think it really stung that much once that somebody had found out that it happened kind of to everybody. It was a regular occurrence every fall in this Bible study that Shannon, my wife, attended while we were both in seminary in St. Louis. When we were in seminary in St. Louis, I was studying to be a pastor, and she was working in children's ministry and studying as well. She went to a Bible study at the home of Pam and Wilson Benton. They were our pastors at the Kirk of the Hills, and Pam Benton led a Bible study for women who were in seminary that went to this church. And also the wives of some of the men who were in seminary as well. So Shannon was in this Bible study. Jamie Wright was in this Bible study. She can probably attest to this fact too. But every fall, this is what would happen. These young women would come into the Bible study, and they would be excited. You know, they would say things like, "I'm so excited that we're here in seminary and we're here in St. Louis, and I just can't wait for God to prepare us and then to send us back to," you know, and they were usually, you know, young women from the Southeast, and they wanted to go back to Alabama or Mississippi or South Carolina or Tennessee, and they would talk about the seminary just being this kind of temporary stop, and that God's going to send them back to where they want to go, their hometowns. And when they were talking like that, unbeknownst to them, Pam Benton was rolling up her notes for her Bible study, and she would walk over to them, and she would go, whap, and whack them on the head with the notes. I think this probably happened to Shannon. I don't know if it happened to Jamie. I know it happened to multiple women. Whap! And she would say, "Don't talk like that." And then she would open up Jeremiah chapter 29, and she would read this passage that we just read. And she would say this: "You go wherever it is that God calls you to go. And wherever it is that God calls you to go, here's what I want from you. Don't count the days until you can leave there and you can go back home. You can go back to that place that you want. Wherever it is that God takes you, that is where He wants you. And He wants you to root there, and He wants you to love that place, and He wants you to invest in it. That is the life and the call of ministry." Have you ever stopped and asked yourself the question why it is that you live in Houston? I mean, honestly, I will tell you this. When Shannon and I moved to Houston in 2000, we said this to ourselves, not in front of Pam Benton so she didn't whack us over the head with her Bible, but we said, "Hey, this will be a good church. This will be a good place, kind of a big city. We'll stay here 3 years or so, and, you know, we'll move back to Mississippi." And God said, "A likely story, pal. You know, that isn't going to happen." Have you ever stopped to think about why you are here? Did you grow up here? Did you come to Houston because work called you to this place? Even now, do you kind of think about this place as a temporary stop in a journey of your life? Maybe you're 12 years old and you're thinking, "What do you mean, why am I here? I don't have any choice. I mean, this is where I am." You know, maybe you're here and you're studying in one of the colleges, one of the universities that are here in Houston. These are circumstances that brought you here. But have you taken that a step further and thought, "Why am I really here? What am I doing here?" This was certainly a question that the recipients of Jeremiah's letter, his prophecy, would have asked themselves, probably on a daily basis, because they were living in exile. They were living in a land that was not their own, and they didn't want to be there. And so they were asking themselves, "What am I doing here?" And that is what Jeremiah answers for them in chapter 29. And this is what I want us to focus on as well. If you're here in Houston, and this is the place that God has you, if this is where you live, what does that mean? It means this: as wanderers and as exiles in a land that is not your ultimate home. As wanderers and exiles in a land that is not your ultimate home, our mission as a church, your mission as a human being under the reign of God, is to participate in the mission of God, to proclaim in word and deed the good news of the redemption of all things in Jesus Christ. That is why we are here. That is why you are here. No matter what circumstances brings you to Houston, that is why we are here. We are called to love this city because we represent the love of God in this city. And we're called to love this city because we represent the city of God in this city. We're called to love the city, first of all, because in doing so, we represent the love of God. Now, the first thing I want to tell you is this. I'm being very purposeful about saying we are called, if you live in Houston, if this is your home, we are called to love this city. This is not a sermon about loving cities in general. There are a lot of sermons about loving cities in general. I think some of those are a little bit confusing, actually, and possibly a little bit misleading, because I think that there's been a kind of like a whole generation of people that have grown up in ministry thinking that the only valid and the only actual impactful and meaningful thing to do in ministry is move to a major city and do ministry there. I don't think the Bible teaches that at all. I think the Bible tells you that wherever it is that God has you, that is the place He is calling you to pour into, and He is calling you to love. So I'm not saying, hey, we're supposed to love, you know, Houston because GQ loves Houston. They just said that we were like the coolest city, you know, in the country. But you know what? Next year, there's going to be a different coolest city in the country. That has nothing to do with anything. We're called to love the city of Houston because this is where God has us. This is the place that He has us. Just like Babylon. I'm not comparing Houston and Babylon. Don't go in weird ways. But I'm saying just like Babylon was the place that God had the nation of Israel. And in order for us to really understand this call on our lives, I'm going to take a whirlwind tour of the entire Old Testament here in just a few minutes, because I want you to understand this concept of living in exile, but also this concept of having a purposeful existence while you are in exile. You know, we first encounter the seeds of this thing called the nation of Israel in Genesis chapter 12. When God appears to a man named Abram and He issues a call on his life. And God says to him to leave the land that he grew up in and to go to the land that God was going to show him. And He said this, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, there's a ton of stuff to think about in that call from God to Abram, but I want you to pay particular attention to that last line. "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." These words from God gave to Abram and to the entire nation of Israel a mission. God was saying that He was not choosing this nation because He was forsaking all of the other nations. What He was saying is, "I am choosing you and I am choosing this nation to serve as a light to the rest of the nations, to show them what it looks like to live in relationship with the God of the universe and then to invite them into that relationship." That was Abram's call. That was the mission of the nation of Israel, to invite all of the surrounding nations in to life under submission to God. The problem was that Israel didn't fulfill this mission. In fact, they turned away from it. They began to take God's call on their lives, and they began to take God's grace to them for granted. And basically, they were saying, "Hey, look, I think what we can have here is our cake and eat it too. We've got this special relationship with God, so we're good there. But the other nations that are around us, they seem to be having more fun than we're having." You know, and so they began to worship their gods. They began to follow their ethics. And instead of living a life that showed the glory of God to the nations, they began to live lives that represented all of what was going on in the lives of the nations in them. And they thought, it's fine. God has us, you know, in relationship with him. We're good. But God said, that is not why I called you. And so he sent upon them several forms of discipline. The first was a civil war in which the nation of Israel, which had been a unified people, was split apart between a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. Then the northern kingdom of Israel was attacked by enemies, and they were defeated, and they were carted off into exile. And then after that, the southern kingdom of Judah was attacked by enemies. These are the Babylonians. They attacked them. They defeated Jerusalem. They carted people off into exile. And this is the context into which Jeremiah is speaking in Jeremiah chapter 29. The people of God have been taken away from what was familiar to them. They have been disciplined by God. And frankly, something happened to them that they thought would never happen to them. And that was that this city of Jerusalem, where the temple was, would be destroyed and defeated by outsiders, and people would be taken away. And they were struggling and they did not know what to do. And so Jeremiah writes a letter to them to tell them what to do while they are in exile. And he says this: still be on mission. Build houses, plant gardens, get married, start families, pray for the thriving of the city, even the city that you are in exile that defeated you. Work towards the good of this place that defeated you, where you are living in exile. In other words, the posture of living faithfully in exile is a life of mission, to represent the love of God in that place, because God's work is not particular to one nation or one ethnic group. God's love, God's redemption is for the world, and his chosen means for displaying that love is his people, even his people in exile. Now, you might be thinking that that's all well and good for the nation of Israel, but that's not us. I mean, that's Old Testament stuff. We're now in the New Testament. You know, we're, you know, New Testament Christians, so to speak. What does that mean? Everything's different now. It's really not actually different. Turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you want to look in one of these black Bibles, it's on page 1015. It's also going to be on the screen if it's easier for you to see it that way. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 2. First, let me orient you here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle Peter writes to these people, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in what is known as Asia Minor. Now, these people, by and large, are not Jewish people that Peter's writing to. They are non-Jewish people. They are what is known as Gentiles, yet he is calling them exiles in the dispersion. They are away from their home, even though wherever it was that they got that letter, they may have lived there their entire lives. Do you see that? They may be in their hometown, they may be have lived there, you know, they may be 35 years old, they may have lived in this place for 35 years, yet they get this letter from Peter, and Peter says, by the way, you're an exile in a place that is not your home. What? What does that mean? Well, he goes on to tell you what it means in chapter 2, starting in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. So these people who received this letter, living probably, possibly in their own hometown, get a letter and they are being called exiles of the dispersion. And they're saying, as exiles, here's how I want you to live. In other words, They're away from their ultimate home. They're away from their true home. What is their true home? What is our true home? Why are you and I, even right now, exiles? Well, this brings us to our second point, that we are called to love this city because in doing so, we represent the city of God. See, what you and I and the recipients of 1 Peter are ultimately exiled from is heaven. The new heavens and the new earth. God's creation that is fully redeemed and restored, where there is no longer any sin and everything is made perfect. You see, what Peter is writing about here is not about Jews returning to the promised land. It's not about Americans remembering Judeo-Christian values. It is about knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you live in the city of Houston and you love the city of Houston as you're called to love it, you are still not at home. You are representing the city of God in this place. Your home as a follower of Jesus is the new heaven and the new earth, a fully redeemed creation with Jesus at its head, where sin and evil are no more, and we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's our home. Heaven is our ultimate home. That is the place that we are going. Our call as exiles, as sojourners in a land that is not our home, is to take the traits of our ultimate home, to take what is true there, and to bring them here. That's what we're about. We're about taking the traits of heaven and bringing them onto this earth. What does that mean? Well, what is true in heaven? What is true in heaven is that the four things that are broken and marred by sin become unbroken and fixed and whole. And so our role as followers of Jesus is to represent that truth now and to work toward making those things more true now on earth, as we've already prayed, as it is in heaven. So the first thing that was broken and mangled by sin was our relationship to God. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed and rebelled against God, their relationship to Him and the relationship, therefore, of every other human being to their Creator was broken, was severed, was broken apart. But Jesus came into this world to put it back together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. What does that mean for us? Well, we are representatives of that truth that is true in heaven on this earth, in this place. That means that this is the story that is on our lips. This is the story that we love to tell. We love to tell people how it is that they can come into eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by Him. It is our story. The second thing that was broken and mangled by sin was our relationship to one another. When Adam and Eve sinned and their relationship with God was broken, their relationship to one another was also broken. They turned on each other. They blamed each other. They had children. One of them killed the other. That means that in heaven, what is broken apart on this earth is put back together in heaven, that we as citizens of heaven bring that reconciliation to this earth. That those who are restored to God are also restored to one another. So we work towards that kind of reconciliation, even at a macro level. We still live in a city that is torn apart by race and ethnicity. We work towards putting together what is falsely broken. But marriages that are on the brink of being, you know, broken apart forever by the gospel, by the transformative work of Jesus, can be put back together. Students, children, y'all might have the most important aspect of this in your lives, because you go into places all the time where it is super stark, the false relational categories that we build as human beings. Who's pretty? Who's athletic? Who's popular? Who's cool? You know, and we know those things in a moment. But you know what? You know what's true in heaven? What is true in heaven is that none of that matters. The only thing that matters is that we gather around the throne of Jesus and we bow down to him and we are all reconciled to one another because that is the gospel. And you have the opportunity in your schools and on your teams and the places that you go to actually represent that and make that true, to reach out to the person that nobody loves, to reach out to the person that it may cost you something to actually be nice to, that you might get made fun of for loving that person or reaching out to that person. Why? Because that's the way it is in heaven. And we're in exile, not in our true home. The third thing that was broken and mangled by our sin was our relationship to ourselves. Shame entered the world with sin, and so we spend the bulk of our times trying to protect ourselves, trying to not let people in, trying not to let people see what's really true about our lives. But the gospel says that you are put back together, and being put back together in your relationship with God, you can never be more loved than you are right now, and so you have nothing to hide. As our ultimate citizenship is in heaven, how do we represent that here on earth? Well, I would say that the church, and let's just boil it down to the place that we are, that this church should be the least intimidating and the most gracious place in the world. It should be the place that somebody walks into and all of a sudden feels like there are people who will love them and care for them and not judge them. Now, we're probably not there yet. I don't think any church is there yet. But that's something that we can be striving toward. Because why? Because our shame is removed. Therefore, we can be vulnerable. We can show people what's going on actually in our own hearts because we don't. It doesn't matter if they receive or reject us, because we have been fully and completely received by God. The final thing that was broken and mangled by our sin was our relationship to the rest of creation. Our work is meant to be productive and it's meant to be creative, but we all know that it produces for us thorns and thistles and many, many frustrations. But in the kingdom of God, we will once again be doing creative, productive, beautiful work. And we bring that truth into our life now, in our vocations, in our work, by doing whatever it is that we do, ultimately for the glory of God and not for the glory of ourselves. So to be set in the world as a church and as individuals, to live as citizens of heaven while we are exiled, sojourners, wanderers on this earth, purposefully placed by God in this place, in the city of Houston, at this particular time, to be passionate about bringing others under the rule and reign of Jesus, and to see this city take on more and more of the traits of the kingdom of heaven because you are here and because we are here collectively, that's why we exist. That's what we are about. That is what it means to reach Houston for Christ. Our goal as a church is to equip you and to equip us to this end. Reaching Houston for Christ. This is exactly why we are here. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that every inch of creation belongs to you, even this place. We believe that you have set us in this place to represent you, ultimately as citizens of heaven in exile, to love and to serve and to pour ourselves into this city, that more and more it would come to reflect heaven, and more and more and more individual men, women, and children would bow the knee to Christ because you have chosen to use us, even us, as weak as we are, to that end. We cannot do this without you. We pray for this power of the Holy Spirit and the passion of the gospel to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.